I have opened my Bible back to Psalms 23. This little psalm has only six verses, but it's so packed with truth and thoughts, and such a comfort to us. As a child, when I was growing up, I grew up in a little in a rural area down south of Duncan, Oklahoma, and went to a little country school. Had four rooms. Had two grades in each room up to the eighth grade, and before each day started, we would do the flag salute. Then we would say the Lord's Prayer. Believe it or not, and I memorized this psalm back when I was just very young age. First time I ever tried to open services at Marlow, Oklahoma. Gosh, that's been so long ago. I was probably 15, 16. And Elder Crane was the pastor. And I remember reading this psalm. And Elder Crane got up after that and preached the most gorgeous, wonderful sermon on this psalm. I haven't tried to take it as a subject in a long time, but I ask that you pray that the Lord would open this. There are so many different ways and different things that I have thought of in these last 3 weeks that I've been trying to meditate and study on it. I'm going to read the words of the song first again. So in our book, number 181. The Lord, my precious shepherd, is... I am his little sheep. He leads me to pastures green besides the waters deep. In righteous path he leadeth me, lest I should go astray. Restores my soul and makes me glad. I praise him day by day. Though through the shades of death I walk, the valleys dark and drear, his rod and staff, they comfort me, for he is always near. My head with oil he doth anoint, my cup runs over with joy. The feast the Lord prepares for me, my foes cannot destroy. Goodness and mercy shall follow me, their joys I cannot tell. They comfort me and give me hope that in his house I'll dwell. I want to praise him while I live because he loved me so. And rising to the glory world, a perfect praise, I know. I believe that the writer of that hymn knew the shepherd in this psalm. You know, it's one thing to know the psalm and to memorize the psalm. It's another thing altogether to know the shepherd that's spoken of here. Now, There's so many places in the scriptures that talks about shepherds. Shepherds it's to some it's a menial job. It's a job that is long and hard. If you're going to have a flock of sheep, it's going to be a 24-hour job. It is 24 hours. You got to watch over the sheep. You can't go to sleep. So what you do, you sleep with the sheep. In David, as we know, David was a shepherd boy. And I remember the very first time that David was called upon to show forth his strength and his power and to demonstrate his skills as a shepherd was when he met with Goliath. You remember the story about David and Goliath. And David had gone, he was the keeper of his father's sheep and had gone down took some food and stuff down to his brothers. There they were, and they were in a great battle in the middle of the great valley down below. And there on the hill over here was this great, big, huge, monstrous man. The scripture says he was 6 cubits tall, 6 cubits and a span. Now, a cubit is about 18 inches, and a span is from here to here. You calculate that out into feet, and he was about close to 10 feet, 9.5 feet is the way that it had. I mean, it comes out. Some people, I mean, it depends on how long your arm is, you know. From here to here is a cubit. And, but the man was huge, monstrous man. You can find this over in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I'll turn over there just very briefly to read just a couple of things that it says about, to give you the perspective of the great enemy that this man was. And it says, he had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. I calculated that out. His coat of armor, 150 pounds. 150 pounds. Okay. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, all the way down. And a target of brass upon his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. I mean, and his spear, the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bare his shield went before him. He had a guy the shields were, I call them those big old huge door looking shields. But there was a man that carried that and he run out before him. He was protecting him. But the head of the spear, now you think about how big this is. The head of the spear, according to my calculations, weighed 17 pounds. Just the head of the spear. Okay, and this is the man that is, I mean, he's there and the armies of Israel are just at bay. They are terrified of this giant man, and he's taunting them. Send out your champion, and whoever wins this battle today, the others will be your servant. So if you have somebody that can conquer me, then send him out here, and if he wins, then we will be his servant. But if I win, you will be our servant. You see, this is a beautiful picture of Christ when he was if he wins, we win. If he loses, we lose. That's the way it went. But so David comes and he was amazed that the armies of God, that these men were just so afraid. And, he says, I will go fight this man. And of course, Saul being the king, he had his armor on, and David, said, I'll go and I'll fight him. And here was the reason I'm going to bring all this up. Saul said, you're just a little kid. You're just a young lad. You would be like nothing in his sight. He will devour you. Well, David brings up a remembrance back when he was a shepherd boy. He said there was one time that a lion came in and he took one of my sheep. And he had him in his mouth. And I go out there and I get this lion and I take him by the beard and I take my little sheep out of his mouth and I slew that lion. And there was another time a bear came and he took one of my lambs and I went and I slew that bear. And he says, the God that delivered me out of the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion, he will deliver me out of the hand of this giant, huge man. Now David was a little guy, and so Saul said, well, if you must go, go. I'm paraphrasing all this in my own words. He said, but take my armor with you. So I want you to think about it. Saul was, he was a big guy. Head and shoulders above David. And David, how much you think about his day, he put on his armor and you could imagine it coming down and it just weighted him down, and David took it off and said, I have not tried this armor. That means I haven't tested this armor. I don't know. Besides, it's too big for me. I can't wear this. So he put it off. And he says, I go in the strength and the power of my God. And so as David was going out, he passed by the brook. He picked up 5 smooth stones, put them in his shepherd bag, and he goes on up. And the old giant was taunting him and saying, I will, he said, I'll feed you to my enemies, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I guess we could even, I'm going to find out what. Oh yeah, David said, what have I now done unto thee? Is there not a cause? David went forth with the cause, with the power of God. And as he was walking, he put his hand in there and he takes him. He just put his hand in his bag and he takes out. And I don't know. I just kind of figure one of those stones was probably about as big as your fist. I don't know. I don't know how big it was. Doesn't say. But he put it in there and he goes, and that hit the old giant. I mean, if it had hit him here, if it had hit him anywhere else except the head, he wouldn't have, but that stone sunk into the head of that giant and he falls down on the ground. And David didn't have a sword, but he goes, and I want you to think about now, this big old 9-foot man, David goes out there. He's probably 5'9", like about like me. I kind of see him about like me. But anyway, he goes up there and he climbs up on this old giant. Pulls his sword out. Takes his head off with his own sword. David takes the armor of that guy and he puts it in his tent. But I want you to think about this. This was the trophy. It doesn't sound very nice, but he took the head of that old giant and he took it into Jerusalem. I am the one that killed this man. And then they began to worship David and said, David, I mean, Saul has killed his thousands, but David's killed his 10,000. But David was going back now to our psalm. I know I took a lot of time on that, but I want you to see that David was not depending upon his own strength at all. And David knew what it was like. He knew what a shepherd had to be. A shepherd is one that he must be continually, forever, able to see what's going on around. And that's why and we can see over in the New Testament several places this shepherd, it says the Lord, all capital letters, if you please, in the word Lord. That word Lord means Jehovah God. Jehovah God is my shepherd. David is here speaking, saying that the Lord is my shepherd. Now, a shepherd must be continually watching after the sheep. He must know their temperament. He must know by looking at them whether or not they need something. There's a lot of sheep that are disobedient sheep. Sometimes they wander off and get lost. Sheep are weak, they're helpless, they're defenseless. They need constant care, constant watching all the time. Now, in order for this to happen, the shepherd must be a good shepherd. And I want to turn over to Acts chapter, I think it's 20. And here the apostle Paul is getting ready. It's the very last time he calls the elders of the church of Ephesus together. And he tells them that this is the last time that I will be able to be with you. And I won't be able to see you anymore. You will not see my face again. But in the 20th chapter, and I want to get down to, I'll just begin reading in verse 26 of Acts chapter 20. He says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And then these are the elders of the church. These are shepherds. These are leaders. These are overseers of the flock of God. And he tells them, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Now, when we read this Psalms 23, we're going to find that this shepherd is a leader. He is one that he knows all the needs of the flock. He feeds them and he gives them water. So he's a leader and he's a feeder, and he gives them all the things that they need. And he says here to these pastors, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves," he said, after I leave, there's going to be grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. This is the Apostle Paul here, looking out here and seeing four-legged animals. You see, we are the sheep of God. We are his sheep. We are the ones that and we'll get a little bit more over into John chapter 10. But here it says that these shepherds are to be overseers. That means they are to be watchers. They're to continually be watching here and there and there. And there's a wolf that if he comes in, he's not going to go after the big strong sheep. He's going to go after these little ones. And you remember the story that Jesus gave about the 90 and 9? That this man had this 100 sheep. And just one of them got lost. Some perhaps said, "Well, you still got 99. But the shepherd, this good shepherd, who David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." This good shepherd, he didn't say, "Well, that's all right. That was a disobedient sheep and he should have just stayed with the flock and not got lost." That's not what the shepherd said. I believe he left the 99 with a hireling, with somebody to watch them. I don't believe he left them alone, but he goes out and we sing the song, "There were 99. But safely lay in the shelter of the foe." But there's one little sheep that went out. And David was like that shepherd. A lion caught one and a bear caught one. And here in this psalm, it says, "There shall be grievous wolves come in among you, not sparing the flock." Now, we see that when that happened, the Lord went out and he found the sheep, that little sheep, put him over his shoulders and he carried him back. He says, "Rejoice with me, for that which was lost is now found. Rejoice, my sheep that was lost was found." And the shepherd was not satisfied to leave that sheep, that one little sheep. See, the Lord loves all of his children, all of his sheep, the same way. And it says here that, that grievous wolves shall come in, not sparing the flock. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So you see that the shepherd, and we as brethren, the ones that God has called to look over his sheep, we're under shepherds. The word pastor, by the way, is the same. The same word. It means shepherd. So if the Lord has given you a shepherd, he needs to be a good shepherd. He needs to know the needs of the sheep, and he needs to be able to feed the sheep. And that's why when it says here, "The Lord is my shepherd," because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He supplies all that we need. He knows what we need. He knows where we are. And now notice the second verse. I love the analogy here. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me besides the still waters. There's a couple of things that we want to notice about that one verse. I want you to think about a plush green pasture. You got it in your mind. And out beside that pasture is this little brook that's smoothly growing, lowing down. And it says, he leads me he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. In order for a sheep to lay down, I mean, think about this, he's laying down in a green pasture. He's not laying down in a field out here that's all dead, but he's laying down in a green pasture. That means he's well fed. He has no need for food. The second thing is he's not scared of anything. He's laying down. In order for a sheep to lay down in a green pasture, he's got to be at peace. Sheep are very timid and they scare very easily. It's such a perfect analogy that the Lord, he calls us his sheep because we're sometimes sheep are not very smart. I don't want to say it really bad. Sometimes they're a little stupid. they just don't, without a shepherd, to watch them, to lead them, to feed them, they go astray, they'll go off there and they'll do this and that, and they'll get into a place and there'll be a wolf or a bear or a lion. If you don't have a good shepherd, they'll kill that little sheep. But it says here, he leadeth me, he maketh me lie down in green pastures. The sheep that are laying down here are at peace. Now, this is a wonderful picture, but I want us to think about us. How is it that we could be totally content, totally at peace, not afraid of anything? Brother Andy has spoken to us about anxieties and being afraid of something. You know, fear hath torment. But if we really understand who this shepherd is and that he is not, he's not a man as David was. He is Jehovah God. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd. He's the one that this is speaking of here. He's our Lord. He's our master. But it says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Sheep are also so timid, they won't go and they won't drink out of a fast flowing, water. They're afraid of the turmoils of the water. So in order for a sheep to be contented, he's and laying down, if you please, at rest, we can have peace and comfort and free from fear because Jesus is our shepherd. He leads us. But we need, you know, sheep they will follow. I mean, if we find one sheep going off in the way that they're not supposed to go, before long there'll be other sheep following them right along. That's the way we are. We follow after some of our peers and stuff, and there's things that they will lead us into. And did you know a sheep will follow a goat? And there's some of God's sheep. There's a lot of sheep. God has lots of sheep. He has more than 99 and 100. He has more than 100. But there are more. And when he's talking about his sheep, he's talking about all of his children. Not just this little flock here. But God has given me and Brother Randy and these deacons and all of you responsibilities to take care of this flock. This is a little flock. But you have the same need as the big flock. You need to be fed. You need to be at peace in yourself and in your circumstance. Notice it says, he restores my soul. In order to restore, I mean, why would he restore a contented soul? I mean, sometimes we get in anxiety, we get in fears, we get depressed, we have all kinds of anxieties, and the only way that we can have our soul, and by the way, the previous verses is talking about taking care of our physical needs. It says, he shall supply all of our needs according to his riches and grace. Now, he teaches us, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to. There's things out there that we think we need, but we don't. God knows what we need and he will supply them. But sometimes we get discontented. Sometimes we may go off and find ourselves in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. But he laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ our iniquities, and he bore them in his body. But it says here, he restores my soul. All of the previous things are about your natural needs. There is a need that you have that is not physical and natural. There is a need that the inner man, the soul, and when we're talking about feeding, the Lord asked Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? He asked him three different times. He said, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love. He said, feed my sheep. That's what the responsibility of a pastor, a shepherd, is to do the job of a shepherd. And they're to be overseers. They're to be watching continually over the Lord's sheep. He's given us that responsibility. And he says, he restores my soul. Sometimes we just get so down. There's only one way that we can find joy, and that is to be able to trust in our shepherd. And recognize that he's on the job. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's always there, and he's just a prayer away. He's just right there. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's always here. He's always near because notice it says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. He will not lead us astray. And now there's some that we'll talk about maybe in a little bit about over in John chapter 10. He talks about the hirelings. A hireling is one, and I commend you to that. Go read the sheep discourse in John chapter 10. But a hireling whose sheep they're not, if he sees trouble coming and they sees the wolf coming or whatever, that he's not going to lay down his life for somebody else's sheep. If he sees trouble coming and the wolf coming, it says there in John chapter 10, he says he'll flee and leave the sheep to the wolf. And it says the wolf will catch that sheep. But Jesus is not a hireling. He is the shepherd of the sheep. And that's why he says, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What is his name? I mean, there's a lot. What's in a name? You know, what, I mean, Jesus is, I mean, there's so many different names. First of all, Matthew chapter 1, it's quoting from Isaiah, and he says his name is Emmanuel. Emmanuel. That's not what God didn't say to Joseph, call his name Emmanuel. He said, call his name Jesus. Those two names mean different things. Emmanuel means God with us. So this is not the word Lord here. I'm going to get into the habit when we read the word Lord in the King James Version, and it's all in capital letters. It means Jehovah God. It means the self-existent, all eternal, all powerful, magnificent God. And he is the same one, it says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And it says that there was nothing made that he didn't make. And it says, this one became flesh and dwelt among us. Our shepherd is God, but he's also man. And it says, he leadeth us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, verse four, there's a lot of things in this verse that I just will touch the highlights of it. It said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, there, if we look around at, and just, there is death everywhere. Everywhere you look, there's death when you just think about our life, what is our life? He asks this question, what is your life? He says it's a vapor. Job describes our life as a weaver shuttle, like it goes, shoo, shoo, that's it. He said it is as fast as a post. Now, a post in that sense is a runner. He's running. And our life it's just here. He said all the days of our lives are 70. That's 70. I'm 77 my birthday. He said, if by reason of health it be 80, it is spent in troubles and trials and disappointments. Jesus said, in this life you shall have tribulations. There's trouble all around us. There's death. It is just a heartbeat away. And he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. By the way, it's a valley. It's deep and it's dark. We sang that song about the valley. There's many valleys in this world. I want us to think about a valley and a mountaintop. We'd like to live all the time in the mountain up here. So that there, we can always see what's going to happen down below, but sometimes we go down into the valley. And when we go into the valley, that's when we're the closest to the Lord, really, because that's when when we're in the valley, if we lived on the mountaintop all the time and everything was just hokey dokey all the time and no problems whatsoever, we wouldn't need the Lord. We would need Him. But when we get to the point where this is the point about David's psalm here. He knows who the Lord is and he knows what he can do. He knows who he is. And he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is a valley. We're not going to live in this valley. It's a valley that we're, if you'll notice, we're walking through the valley. We're not living in the valley. The valley is a place of it's dark and it's gloomy in this particular sense. There's a shadow. Did you know death is, there's a shadow all the time hanging over us. But the psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Can we really do this? Can we walk through this valley of death and it's all around us? There's evil, wickedness every place you look. Everywhere you go, there's people that literally despise the very thing that you stand for. The enemy is all around us. I think of the shooting that was just recently down in Fort Worth, Texas, in a church. And there's a couple of guys there that lost their lives. And I'm thankful. I am very thankful that there was somebody there that had protection, that was able to take care of the wicked person that was there, because a lot of other people could have died. Now, I want us to think about death for a while. And I know that death is something that we don't like to even talk about it. There's some people that they make no preparations whatsoever for their death. And their kids, when they get to the point, they got to go through all these particular things and got to make out all the, pay for all the bills and all that stuff. That shouldn't be. Each one of us should have provisions already made, already paid for our funeral. Do you? If you don't, get her done. Because there is things that death is bad enough to our family to have to go through all that. That's just a side issue. But I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." When he says we shall all sleep, when we talk about death, the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ, death is not to a child of God. Death is not, it is only an instant. To be absent from this body is to be present with God immediately. So when we breathe our last breath, we're immediately with the Lord. And that's what he says here in this verse. I love this 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. It says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." He's saying, we shall not all die, is what he's basically. We're not all gonna have to go through this, but we shall all be changed. And we could go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says that, "I would not have you ignorant brethren concerning them which are asleep, that we sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we also must believe that he's coming back again." And he says that we, which are alive and remain. You know, this gives us comfort to even know that even at the very last moment, there's going to be somebody here upon this earth worshiping God in spirit and truth. It may not be here. But I guarantee the Lord's church is going to be somewhere on this earth, because he says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So when we think about, he said, when we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. But he says here in this chapter that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How fast is that? He said it's a blink. No, it's faster than a blink. A twinkle of an eye. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, if we do not believe the gospel message, we are going to be very sad. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. He said, "I would that you saw not as others which have no hope." Hope is the anchor of our soul. Hope is looking forward to a time that is going to be greater than what we have here. I mean, who would want to go to a place where death is still there? You see, that's one thing about heaven. There's not going to be more death. The wages of sin is death. It's here. And he says, in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This is, Job was probably the oldest book in the Bible. But Job had this idea. He said, "All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes." We're not going to have an exchange, but the very body that you're living in now, can you believe this? The very body that you're living in, and it's going to be changed. He says in this chapter, he says, "Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God." But it's going to be changed. He said, not exchanged, but the body that we're living in, it says it's going to be fashioned like unto the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're all, one of these days, are all going to be there. But when a person dies, the soul, that person inside of you, instantly is with God. The soul and spirit of Brother Bill Wood and all those other brethren that have passed on, they're there with the Lord, and they're happy and gloriously joyful. But it says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, Can you imagine? Now, Jesus said this. He said, if I go away, I'll come again. And I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And when Jesus was going up, at the very last moment of his life, in his resurrected body, he was going up, and he rose up into heaven, and the disciples, they stood there looking up as Jesus went away, and the angel said, "All you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heavens?" Now, don't you see this? This same Jesus that you see go will come again. And this is what we're speaking of here. When Jesus comes back, he said at the last moment in the trump, he said, for this corrupt, sin-cursed body, this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. The word mortal simply means subject to dying. You're a mortal body. This is a mortal body, and it's dying. It's continually dying. We're all dying slowly, but sure enough, we are. Some of us have gone, we sang the song, "My Latest Sun is Sinking Fast." Well, I've already gone past that 70 years, and so have some of us. I told one guy, I'm living on borrowed time now. But you see, my life is not in my hands. My life is in the hands of my shepherd. And when we look at this from the standpoint that he said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no, death is everywhere around us. But it says, we should not fear dying. Dying is a going home. Dying is being present with God. And it says, this mortal must put on immortality. So then, when this corruptible have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now I want you to notice, Brother John, it says, the saying which is written. You get that where it's written. When we see many places in the Bible, he says, he did this that the scripture might be fulfilled. All these things were fulfillment of scriptures. If we go over to Isaiah chapter 25, we'll read almost word for word here. Isaiah 25 verse 8, and I'll read that for you. He said, he will swallow up death. He will swallow up death in victory. This is the Apostle Paul is quoting Isaiah 25 and 8. He said he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away all tears from all faces. What does that tell you? That there's not going to be any sad sorrows, and there's not going to be any disappointments over there. You know, my wife, Judy, she has a favorite psalm. It's Psalm 17. The very last verse of that psalm, it says, when I awake with his likeness, I will be satisfied. Everything's going to be over there, but there's not going to be. He said, he shall wipe away all tears from all the faces. We have tears when one of our loved ones passes on, especially, I can't imagine. Well, I can, because I've been through this several times. People that I love so much are no longer with me. But I have the great consolation of knowing that one day I'm going to be there and see them again. You're going to see your mama again one of these days. She's going to be more beautiful than she ever was. But all of these things, David, they are so precious to those who have been enlightened by this, by the word. And it says, he shall wipe away all tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people, shall he take away. The rebuke of his people he shall take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. The Lord has spoken it. So he says, death is swallowed up in victory. Now listen, here's some questions. O death, where is your sting? You know, we think, I always think about a sting, and you know, you remember the old scorpion? Remember the scorpion? Chunk! I mean, he's got that thing just ready to stick you with it. But if you cut that sticker off, if you take that stinger off, you can just crawl around, you can pet him, do all that stuff. The point here is this. Death has no stinger in it anymore. It says, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. Well, sin has taken its toll in our lives. And it still gives us problems. But I want you to understand that Jesus took our sins upon his body. God laid upon him and he bore them in his tree. He went to the grave, and when he come out, what did he have? Righteousness. He left our sins. Our sins was put upon him. He bore them, I believe, brethren, when he came out of the grave, he left all of our sins in there. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy strength? The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's many more places we can talk about death. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, the children being partakers of flesh, he said he took part of the same, that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Did you know the devil has been destroyed? He said, well, he's sure around here. Well, his stinger's taken out. All he can do is tell you lies and cause, you know, sometimes, you know, he gets over here and he talks in this ear, and the Lord says, don't listen to that devil. We need to listen to the Lord when he talks. All right, now we're way over, but it says, now notice it says, for thou art with me. That's why we can walk through this valley and not have any fear. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I think about the rod and the staff. The rod, I think, is the word of God. And the staff, this is just my way I've put it. The rod, it's something that it's for correction. It's for protection. It's for all of the things that's in the Word of God. He said, "Thy rod and thy staff that come." The staff now is that shepherd's. You see the crook, the shepherd's crook. That staff is an extension of the shepherd's arm. He can reach out with that staff and pull you close. I believe the staff is the Spirit of God. And the word of God, I mean, the written word is the sword of the Spirit, isn't it? And when you reach out and he can pull that shepherd, that little sheep may need some extra care, and he can reach out there and pull him in, and maybe he needs doctoring, whatever. But the one thing that you need to read when you're reading this Psalm, David, you need to read the personal pronouns. The Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So when we think about the table, there's a table. And it's in the middle of the enemy's camp. We are here in the church, in the house of God, and the Lord has prepared for us many, many wonderful things to eat on this table, but it's right here in the midst of our enemies. He has prepared before me in the presence of mine enemies, but he anoints us with oil, the Spirit of God. He anoints us with his love and his Spirit. And sometimes, we can get so gloriously happy that our cup will actually run over. That's a good time, isn't it? Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the, when we think about living in the house of God, where is that? Well, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. So in my Father's house, he said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my natural life. Goodness and mercy. Not justice. Mercy. Mercy is the withholding of what you deserve. Grace is receiving what you don't deserve. But it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will. This is a positive statement. David believes this with all of his heart. And we, as God's sheep, we need to take this psalm and say, and when it says, I, put your name in there. That's you. This Jesus is a personal shepherd. He's a personal savior. He loves me and he loves you, and he takes care of all of us. He knows all that we need, and all we need to do is just trust in him and quit leaning on our own understanding. I will dwell. That's a positive statement. Do you believe it? I will dwell, me. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there's not going to be any more sadness. There's no more death. There's no sorrow. You know, you can talk about what heaven is, but by telling you what it's not. There's no death. There's no sun, no moon, no stars, all that stuff. Jesus is the light of heaven. And when we think about all of these beautiful, I have just scratched the surface this morning, and I'm already over time. This psalm has actually, it has captivated me so much, and I'll probably, I don't know if I'll be done with it or not, but I want you to embrace it. I want you to take it and read, not just read the words, but think about what it all means to you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's my all in all. May the Lord bless you is our prayer this morning.